About 15 minutes ago, I asked my daughters to come up here to sing. So, Julia and Casty, are you still in here? Did you run out? I see Julia. There's Casty. All right, come up here. We got to do this. This is going to be good. And they're nervous. Can you tell they're nervous? Come on, right here. All right. No, just right here. Right here. Yeah, just right here. Okay. So, all right, ready? Y'all start.
Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons said, Father Abraham, I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord, right on. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons said, Father Abraham, I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord, right on, left on. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons said, Father Abraham, I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord.
All right, that's enough. That song goes on forever. All right, thank you, girls. Thank you. You know, I remember singing that song when I was in Sunday school. It was a fun song, and we really got into it, and it's like all aerobics and everything, and had no idea what it meant. Today, I'm hoping that we'll have some insight about why the kids sing that song. Think with me, throughout the history of the world, who is the most honored person throughout the history of the world? And this could be obvious already, but you know, before we jump to the obvious conclusion, you know, think about Buddha. How honored is Buddha? Well, the problem with Buddha, he's too Asian, you know? Well, what about Abraham Lincoln? Well, Abraham Lincoln, he's just, you know, too American. And then you got Napoleon, but Napoleon's too European. You got Plato, but he's too Greek. And you got Muhammad, but he's too Arabic. And you got Moses, he's too Jewish. And, you know, we'd love for the answer to be Jesus. But the sad fact is, many people in this world have never even heard of Jesus. Yet the most honored person throughout the history of the world, revered by nearly half the world's population, is a man named Abraham. Abraham, I've got in a box there on your outline, Christianity, there's 1.5 billion followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ talks about Abraham. There's 15 million Jews who would tell you their father Abraham, you know, their father is Abraham. Abraham was the father of Judaism. And not only do Jews and Christians revere Abraham, you also have Islam, the people of the Muslims. They honor Abraham. There's 1 billion followers of Islam. So you got all these people. They all trace back their roots. It all started with Abraham. It says in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, it may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. And here I'm thinking in today's culture, you know, a lot of people, you know, we go to church every Sunday, and especially if you didn't grow up in church, you're like, I don't get it. And what's the big deal about Abraham? Well, I want to get into that. We go back to Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham, and he says this in verse 2. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, there's the first promise that God made to Abraham. I want to break this down a little bit. You know, at this time, I want you to understand that Abraham's name was not Abraham, it was Abram. And Abram means exalted father. But he wasn't a father. At this time, Abraham was 75 years old, and I think his wife was about 65 years old. No spring chicken. And God tells him, I shouldn't have said that, but God tells them that they're going to have a child. And at this point, I mean, he's 75 years old, and he's childless. He's childless. If you skipped over to Genesis chapter 15, it would say this. In Genesis 15, verse 4, the Lord repeats the promise. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. And the part that I want to emphasize here is that when the Lord tells Abraham, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. And can you imagine, I mean, Abraham being 75 years old at this point, he goes home and he tells his wife, hey, Sarah, guess what the Lord just told me? We're going to have kids. And she's thinking, are you drunk? But Abraham believed. The Lord told Abraham this, and Abraham believed it. And now Isaac, the son, didn't come for another 25 years. Abraham was 75 years old when God revealed this promise to him. And Abraham had to wait another 25 years before Isaac was born. And I can't help but think, what do you think Abraham did during that time? I mean, how many times can you remodel the nursery, you know? And you know, you start saving up all the Pampers, and you start getting baby food, and you do all these different things. He believed the promise. He was excited. Think about what all he was promised. In Genesis 12, what we already read. In Genesis 15, what I just read. It's also in Genesis 22. What all did the Lord promise Abraham? One thing he promised him was land. I didn't really emphasize that so much, but he did. And I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. And he promised him children. And the third thing he promised was the coming Messiah. What does he say? Through you, all people on earth will be blessed. How? What does that mean? Well, if you read Genesis 15, you read Genesis 22, you see, through his offspring, all the people of the world would be blessed. Through Abraham's seed, and that's singular, it's not plural. Through your seed, all people would be blessed. And Abraham believed what God said. Abraham, this is what it says in Genesis 15, verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, I got to read that again. That's important. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Our text today is in Romans 4, and when you turn to Romans 4, you're going to see that Romans 4 is all about Abraham. And it kind of, you know, it kind of makes you scratch your head, and like, why this emphasis on Abraham? Why does Paul feel the need to bring up Abraham? And I would tell you, because I think Paul is addressing the Jews about salvation, about Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is, and all that Jesus Christ came to do. But the Jews, the Jews, they kind of had this attitude that they were special, that, you know, they had the law, and they were circumcised, and they were descendants of Abraham, and they were the heirs of the promise. It says in John chapter 8, verse 39, when Jesus is talking to these people, they tell Jesus, Abraham is our father. You know, we are heirs of the promise because Abraham is our father. And Jesus says this. He says, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the things Abraham did. And you're not. You're not even close. Yet, you know, they claim this special heritage. And see, this applies to us because I'm thinking we live in a world today where we claim certain privileges. We think we're special. We're God's children for this reason or that reason or this reason. I found this. This is something put out called the Catholic Twin Circle. It talks about this man. The name of the article says, A Century with God. At 108 years of age, Charlie Shebanek of Richmond, California. He may be the oldest Catholic in the United States, but he has the busiest prayer life of any Catholic that you know. During the day, he says the rosary on an ancient set of beads, and he likes the Our Lady. And he also likes Saint David, and he prays to him. But when asked who Saint David was, he says, gee, darned if I know. But I've been praying to him for many years. Yeah, that's kind of scary right there. It ends here. It says, he is trying to get in shape for that final meeting with his Creator. He says, it's taken me 106 years, but I finally stopped using profanities, and I've never been drunk a day in my life, not once. And it goes on and says this here. It says, we are all born under the curse of Adam and Eve. This is not him saying this. This is the writer. We are all born under the curse of Adam and Eve that Adam and Eve brought on us. So we have to work hard to go to heaven. That's the only purpose of our lives, not fame or fortune. He's the one who says this. He says, I'm living in the hope that when I die, I'll go to heaven according to the laws of God. Now, I read that, and I didn't read that well. Sorry. I'm on drugs this morning. I took some, like, PM Tylenol a couple hours ago. That was a big mistake. So I'm asking for some mercy today. But what did he say? He says, I'm living in the hope that when I die, I'll go to heaven according to the laws of God. Now, that sounds all spiritual and everything, but are you putting your hope that you're going to go to heaven because you haven't been drunk and you stopped using profanities and you're keeping the law of God? Is that what you're banking your salvation on? You know, here his answer here is, we are heirs of the promise because we've kept the law. I think this man's badly mistaken. And yet I hear Christians in our world, you know, we're heirs of the promise because we're good people. Or we're heirs of the promise because we go to church. I'm thinking, just like the Jews were wrong, I'm thinking there's a lot of people today who are calling themselves Christians and their theology is messed up. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. This is why Paul had to bring up Abraham. He said, let's go back to Abraham. Let's go back to Abraham. Let's do what Abraham did. This is what it says in Romans chapter 4. It says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We already read that, Genesis 15. He goes on, he says, now when a man works, his wages are credited to him as a gift. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from the works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. And then he gets into this here, a little awkward here, but verse 9 says, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believed, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. You know, all my life, I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on circumcision, and I really don't want to right now. But I see something here, the error of their thinking here, because, I mean, they put a whole lot of hope and a whole lot of emphasis on the fact that, you know, they're circumcised. But Abraham received this promise before he was circumcised. He received the promise when he was 75 years old. Abraham himself was circumcised when he was 100 years old. Didn't probably have to say that, but, you know, I did. And if you keep reading, you find out he received the promise before the law was given. So for everybody who puts their hope in the law, Abraham received the promise before the law was given, before the Ten Commandments were given. So Abraham, his faith was not in his circumcision. His faith was not in the law. He received the promise while, in all practicality, he was still a Gentile. I mean, what is a Jew at this point? Nobody knows what a Jew is. Abraham didn't say, I'm a Jew, I'm special. No, I believe the promises of God. And it was accredited to him as righteousness. Abraham was made righteous because he believed. Not because he was circumcised, not because he was obeying the law, not because he was a Jew. It was because he believed. And it was a gift. It was not an obligation. A gift, by the way, a gift that's available to everyone in this room if we would simply have the faith that Abraham had. So what is faith? Is faith a feeling? Faith is not a feeling. Is it self-deception? That, you know, if I only believe, is it wishful thinking? It says, the scripture says, against all, faced the facts that he was as good as dead. So he was looking at the facts and he still believed. Faith is a conviction in the truthfulness of God. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Because I know the character of God. I know the power of God. And when I hear from God, that's all that's required. For our faith to be that simplistic, for our faith to be that that powerful, because it's not faith in ourselves. It's not faith in what we can do. It's not faith in something. It's faith in God and faith in God alone. Righteousness, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. I had a little, like I think it's called acrostic. You know, if you put faith and you put it down, you know, F stands for, F would be for we believe the facts. We believe what God said. We believe that we are sinners because God said we're sinners. And we believe that we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ because that's what God said. So we believe that we understand the facts. We agree with the facts. That's what A stands for. I thought this was interesting. I would stand for we internalize the facts. Internalize it. And I told this to the men's Bible study yesterday. I thought this was really interesting. This is neat stuff. That the word believe and the word drink in Greek are very similar words. They're related to each other. To believe something or to drink something. In Greek, it's basically the same word. Now you think about that, how that applies to us. When we drink something, we internalize it. We internalize it. So when we believe in what Jesus says, that means we internalize it. We're not just believing the facts. We're taking ownership of the facts. They're becoming a part of us. The T stands for we trust. God says it. We trust him. H stands for hope. And understand that the way the Christian hopes is completely different. It's not a meaningless hope. It says in Hebrews, being sure of what we hope for, certain of that which we don't see. That's what faith is. Let me go on here. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through, no, that's important, heir of the world. We're going to come back to that there. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. If those who live by the law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. By the way, I just want to say, Romans 4 to me is a hard chapter. But if you keep the focus where the focus needs to be, the focus is on Abraham and who Abraham is and what Abraham did. But it says here this very interesting thing here, verse 13, Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world. Heir of the world. Abraham's heirs are those who have faith in Christ. That's what it says in verse 13, verse 16. Abraham's heirs are those who have faith in Christ. And those who have faith will inherit what God promised Abraham. Those who have faith will inherit what God promised Abraham. So if you have faith like Abraham, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, then what God told Abraham, God is telling you as well. And so what is God telling us? What did God promise Abraham? God promised Abraham land. Well, has God promised you any land? Are you expecting, some farm in, out in Crawford County or something like that? Is it, woohoo! All right, so excited. Did God promise you? Yes, God has promised you. He's promised you the promised land, not the land of Israel, but heaven. I mean, heaven is the ultimate promised land. And has God promised you children? And God, be careful here, but there's a verse in here in Romans 4 where, I don't know if I can find it here, that God calls things that are not, what was it, that God calls things that are not as though they were. And what that means, has God promised you children? For all those who are believers, who are living their faith in Jesus Christ, then I don't think, it's not DNA children, but children who share our faith, basically disciples. So if I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I tell other people about Jesus Christ, then other people are going to put their faith in Jesus Christ, and those people become my children. Does that make sense? And the third thing, that he promised the Messiah. And the Lord has promised you the Messiah. The Lord has promised you the righteousness that comes through the Messiah, that comes through Jesus Christ. This righteousness, because this righteousness is key. You don't inherit anything unless you have the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God, it comes only from Jesus Christ. So we are heirs of the same thing that Abraham was heir of. It was this verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He tells this to Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. So you turn to the back page here and see if I can make sense of some of this stuff. Abraham's hopeless circumstances, a 75-year-old man without children, and yet consider the staggering possibilities. This is what it says in verse 18, against all hope. Have you been there before? Can you relate to this? Against all hope. You're maybe your world, you just feel hopeless because of all the things that are happening in your world. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. Was that stupid? Is that foolishness that Abraham would do? Well, it's not foolish because we see how it played out. Obviously, Abraham knew what he was doing. Obviously, he had a real encounter with God. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was accredited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but get this, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's the whole key right there. See, Abraham believed that God specializes in bringing dead things to life. Abraham said, hey, I'm basically dead. Look at my wife. Well, I mean, they were old. I mean, what am I saying? They were old. I mean, she was... I'm on drugs, all right? So, they were basically, basically dead. But God brings dead things to life, and he knew that. He trusted that. He believed that. He knew nothing was too hard for God. Nothing was too hard for God. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. So the question is, do we have the faith of Abraham? Do you have the faith of Abraham? What does it take for you to have the faith of Abraham? to listen to God, to believe God, to be fully persuaded that God is who he says he is, that God can do what God says he can do. And what has God told you he can do? God can deliver us from our sins through Jesus Christ. Jesus was raised to life for our justification, so that we could be justified, so that we could be made righteous. And because that's what God did, that is what you are. You are righteous in God's eyes, not because you are good, not because you keep the laws, not because you say your prayers, but all because of what Jesus did on that cross for you. You have been made righteous. This is a gift from God. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. If you don't believe it, I don't know that you get it. I don't think you do get it. But if you believe, then you too can be made righteous in God's eyes.